Father, we do pray that this morning, that we are children of God, that we recognize what a gift it is to be who we are and who we are in you. And so as we continue in the service, as we continue worshiping your name and declaring your goodness, would you just continue to remind us of that, that we are who you say we are. And ultimately, again, that we are just given the grace bestowed upon us through your Son to be your children. So, Father, as we settle in, continue just to soften our hearts, soften our minds, just be receptive to what it is that you have to teach us, what it is that you have to bestow upon us, and just to continue to grow more and more in love with you each and every day, and continue just to proclaim your gospel and spread your kingdom everywhere that we are. So we thank you, we praise you, when we do these things and pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I mentioned this last week, and I'll just continue through for the next, probably at least through the month of October, I'll be kind of collecting some information from you guys as to where should I be going next. So, again, if you remember, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and we'll kind of continue through that today. But after we finish this up and after Christmas, I need to find out where you guys want me to go. And so I'll be looking towards a series, kind of trying to find out some answers as to questions that you guys have of what does the Bible say about blank topic. And so to get some of those questions that you guys have, again, there's just a quick survey. It's just one question. It literally just says, what does the Bible say about, and there's a blank there. And feel free to post multiple questions if you have. If you have multiple topics you're interested in, just go there and feel free just to submit whatever answers, questions or topics come to mind. That website right there, just head there whenever you have a chance and just feel free to submit as many times as you'd like. So what we'll be going through here this morning is, we'll just be continuing through this series of 2 Corinthians. We'll continue through this particular topic that Paul has been diving into. In chapters 8 and 9, he's kind of built this into one overall theme, and it's kind of the theme of giving. And a lot of theologians will say that this is kind of the place to go to when you want to look up biblical giving, essentially. And so as we dive into this, we'll kind of conclude this section here, and then the last part of 2 Corinthians will kind of be Paul's last defense of his ministry, Paul kind of diving into where it is that he has been taking the church, where it is that he wants them to go, and kind of just kind of seeing him conclude his letter here. So what I want to do first is just kind of go through the scripture, read through it so we can kind of see it all at one time, and then we'll kind of dive into each of the parts and the verses here. So this is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is going to be the whole thing from verse 1 through 16. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about to you, the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brother so that the boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it might be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and that generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. So I've been a newly married person for about, actually, I think next week exactly would be 3 months in this case. And for anybody who has been married and for those who are going to be married soon, just kind of know that as this process starts, it's a large converging, a large merging of many different things. For example, like once I got married, I moved into Brittany's current place, and we had to bring all of my stuff and merge all of that together. That meant sometimes eliminating some of my stuff. Sometimes that meant eliminating some of her stuff. But we had to merge all of our physical possessions together. And quite frankly, that's been a bit of a challenge. But at the same time, that's kind of the easier side of things. Because we're also merging our personalities. We're merging our habits. We're merging even probably one of the more complicated things that I've been dealing with now is also our finances. Because as I've been dealing with this, it's been having to learn what it means to file things as a married couple. What that means here in a couple months of what does filing taxes as a married couple look like? And then how do we start investing for our future? How do we start putting the money that we're making now to ultimately make the most that it can so that we can, again, and in kind of conclusion of this message, how can we give back as much as we can to God and to his people? And so I've been listening to new audiobooks, I've been trying to listen to new podcasts, and I've been trying to just watch new YouTube videos and everywhere just trying to absorb of as much of this information of how do I invest wisely. And I start there and I talk about this because if we take a look at what the passage that Paul is teaching us here, if we take a look at this and we take the principle that he ultimately teaches here, every financial planner would basically be out of business. Because ultimately what Paul drives home and what Paul teaches here is that when you give, you get back, if not the same amount, probably even more than what you gave. And the key thing we have to keep in mind here is that what you get back isn't always monetary. Sometimes it's going to be prayer. Sometimes it's going to be support and love from others. But regardless of what you do get back is going to be permanent. And unlike the money that we deal with in this world, what we do get back is something that lasts forever. It's not affected by inflation. It's not affected by variable interest rates and anything that we have to deal with here. But it's something worth more than gold and something that he stores up for us in heaven. And so as we dive into this, again, we've been going through 2 Corinthians. We've been going through this little section that Paul talks about of how to give biblically. And last week, we went through chapter 8, and we kind of dove into kind of what it means to see how do we give graciously, essentially. And we had two examples of how Paul developed that. And he talks about how when we give because others are giving. If you remember, the Macedonian churches that Paul had been visiting have been anxious and eager to give. That they were giving beyond their means is kind of what Paul was talking about. And so by their example, he was telling the Corinth church, you should be that anxious to give as well. And then the second example he gave was, we should give because Christ gave. That Christ gave his life for us, that we should be anxious just to give what we can, because nothing we give compares to that. And again, as we dive into chapter 9, we see a lot of those themes applied again. It's almost as if Paul really wanted to drive home his point of what he was saying. And so in normal fashion of what you find in the Bible, when something's so important, you really just say it twice. But the biggest difference that we'll look through here in chapter 9 is this is going to be a little bit more of why we should give. Why should we really drive home this point of graciously giving? And Paul does this, I feel like, in three main takeaways that we can look at here. In the first 5 verses, he'll kind of dive into how our giving also encourages others. That we should follow the example, as he said in chapter 8, of others giving. But when we give, we set the example for others to follow. And then through 6 through 11, he says that how we give actually matters. That you can't just give willy-nilly in a sense, but how you give to God matters. And then finally in 11 through 14, 15-ish or so, he talks about that when you give, it glorifies God. And that's the whole purpose of this entire theme that he's been dealing with and kind of digging into in chapters 8 and 9 is giving glorifies God. And so let's dive into kind of the first 2 verses here. So when we look at these first 2 verses, we get something very similar, again, to what Paul was saying in chapter 8 and in kind of the very beginning part of it. Again, I just kind of mentioned that, again, he was kind of giving the Corinth church kind of a push in the right direction by saying, hey, all these Macedonian churches that I've been visiting have been really anxious to give, so you should give as well. And so in this first section here, he kind of flips it and he talks about the reason why they've been so anxious to give and so eager to give was a year ago when we look back at 1 Corinthians 16, he started this giving of money to the Jerusalem church. That's when the Corinthian church really got excited about this. And so Paul takes his example, he takes this example of the Corinth church, and he's been telling it to the churches in Macedonia. And because of that, they've been so anxious to give. That's what it says in verse 2 there. For I know your readiness, of which I boasted to the people of Macedonia, that they, Archaea is kind of another word for Greek, that the Greek church in Corinth, that they've been ready to give since last year. And because of that readiness, it stirs people up. And that's really the point that Paul is driving here. That when you are anxious, when you are ready to give, when you push forward and bring this into fruition, that people want to give with you, that people around you are going to want to give. The kind of example I gave to this here is when it comes to studying. Again, I've been doing a lot of that as I study in scripture here. I was doing a lot of that when I was studying in school. Same thing when I've been studying with Brittany. A lot of times, we don't really study well in confined spaces. Like even now, I can't study very well when I'm at home. I have to go out somewhere. We typically go to tea houses or Starbucks or random places like that. And it's because when we're in those places, everybody around us is working. Everybody around us is either studying something or working on something for work. And when you see this atmosphere, when you're in this place of everyone working, it's much easier to kind of get into that attitude, into that atmosphere itself. And you just kind of go into it and you start being more productive because of the people around you. That's what Paul is saying here, that when you give, when you have this atmosphere, this mentality of giving, that the people around you see this example and they want to respond in the same way. They want to give just as you give. And just the fact that, again, regardless of how you give, again, whether that be monetarily or whether that be in your service, when people see you give, they want to do the same thing in their lives. So again, this big push that Paul hears is your giving encourages others. Whether that's in giving or in service, it encourages others. And he continues and drives home this point in verses 3 through 5. That their readiness to give, again, that's what encouraged them to encourage the other churches to give. But what he talks about here in this last section is how to actually give. It's some practical wisdom that he goes through. And he says here that he sent Titus and the two brothers, is what he kind of mentioned in chapter 8. He sent these people ahead of himself, ahead of Paul. He sent these people before him to arrive there to help encourage the giving, to help gather the giving together so that when Paul did arrive, and possibly, he says, even with visitors, that when Paul arrived, the love offering, the gift that they had been planning to give would be ready. It wouldn't be that they needed to scramble at the last minute to put it together, but it would be ready for them. And when Paul arrived, it would be there and they could present it to him. And it wouldn't have to seem like Paul is arriving saying, hey, I need that offering now. Hey, I need that gift that you promised. Because that kind of produces a different atmosphere. It produces a different example. If we arrive to a Christmas party and you see somebody scrambling to wrap your gift up, it just kind of, even though you know that the gift was there, it's just different. You know, it's like you took the time when it's nicely wrapped in gold foil or whatever kind of wrapping paper that you have in it. When you see this gift presented under the tree and it looks really pretty, you're just like, wow, that's really cool. You know, they really took the time to think about how they wanted to give me this, versus if you see them, you know, piling it with newspaper and duct tape and just kind of giving it, and like, here you go, there you are, you know, like that gift just hits you differently. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that preparing and being ready to give when you're ready to give makes a difference, and it sets a different type of example, and it gives encouragement to those around you to want to give more. And this is just how he breaks into the passage. What kind of matters more than just giving is, again, how you actually give. And this isn't, again, talking about the practical side of it, but this now goes into a more emotional side, the more heart of giving, essentially. So in this next section, Paul talks about how you give and that the way that you give really matters. So in verse 6 here, we talk about that he gives this example and he gives this illustration that whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully also reaps bountifully. This is Paul quoting from Proverbs, and he also uses this in Galatians as well, and he talks about this idea of farming, essentially. It's an agricultural reference that many of the people back then who were farmers would have understood in great, you know, and it just would have resonated with them very well. And so what he talks about here is that if, as a farmer, if you sowed 5 seeds, you would not expect to get 100 crop. But if you sowed 100 crop, you would expect to get 100, or if you sowed 100 seeds, you would get 100 crop. So again, the more seeds you plant, the more seeds you give essentially to the ground, the more you would expect to reap in your harvest, the higher your harvest would be. And Paul is telling this example, he's giving this idea to the Corinth church because he's telling them that your giving should be similar. That when you give, the more you give, the more blessings you should expect back from God. And again, what we have to keep in mind and what I'm really trying to clarify here is that this isn't what we kind of know as the prosperity gospel. This isn't you give a dollar to God and God gives you $100 back. This is you give to God as much as you can, and he will bless you in whatever way that he feels right. This isn't about, hey, I want to give God a dollar because I expect blessing back. This is I give to God because I feel like this is in my heart what I should be doing. And in so, in return, he blesses you for your heart of giving. And this is something Paul clarifies through verse 7 and 8. That again, each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, probably the best example, if you look towards Mark 12, I didn't put it up here, but just kind of recapping the story real quick, Jesus sits down in the temple and he sees many men just tossing in large amounts of money, just tons and tons of money here. And then he sees one widow walk over and she drops him 2 coins into the basket. And he calls over his disciples and he tells them, look at this woman who gave 2 coins, which are equivalent, would probably have been like 2 pennies. This woman who gave 2 pennies has given more than all these other men who put in tons and tons of money because they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her heart, essentially, is what he says. So the way that you give matters. What you give, how much you give, is up to you. That is between you and your heart of what is in your conscience. But how you give in the way that your heart responds to give is what God is really driving here, what Paul is really driving here. That it's not so much how much you give, but again, how you give it. And he continues through this idea in verse 8, and he says, what's interesting as he drives into this is that when you look back through it, when you take this idea of God making all grace abound to you, because again, when we worry about how do I give more than what I have, or how do I give as much as I feel like I want to give, again, when you give in grace, essentially, God gives grace back to you. And what's interesting as we dive into this scripture, as we dive into this wording here, it's very important to kind of pay particular attention to the words that he chooses. So the God that is able, which is just a great name for God to begin with, God who is able to make grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So again, as you give in your heart, God supplies you in sufficiency in all things at all times. So God will make sure that when you give, you have enough to satisfy your needs and the things that you need at this moment. But again, the key word that I was talking about here is sufficiency. Again, this is, you could just say, need. He gives you what you need. And what we have to clarify here is that this isn't necessarily what you want. This is what you need. God gives you what you need in the times that you need them. And the reason why he gives them to you is so that you can abound in the work of God, that you can abound in the work that he's commanded you to. So when we give out of what we feel in our heart is right to give. And when we do so with grace, when we give with grace, God gives you grace back. And he gives you what you need in the moment that you need it so that you can accomplish the work of God. This is what Paul is driving, and this is what Paul is talking about, that how you give matters. Because when you give the right way, God gives back to you. And he confirms and summarizes all this in verses 9 and 10. And he quotes back to Psalms 112 here. And he says that God distributes to the poor and his righteousness endures forever. He talks about that when you give, God gives to those who need it. But what's really interesting is in 10, he talks about he who supplied the seed to the sower for bread for food supplies and multiplies your seed, sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. Again, he goes back to the illustration he talks about. As the farmer sows seeds, this farmer, where does he get the seed from? He doesn't create the seed. He doesn't generate the seed on his own. He has to get the seed from somewhere. And Paul says the seed comes from God. So the money that you get, the time that you give, everything that you have, that you give graciously, this all ultimately comes from God. So we are not owners of the money that we have. We are not owners of the time that we have. We are simply stewards of these things that God has given to us. We are simply borrowing from God and giving back to Him what He already owns. And even as we are borrowers, even as we are people just giving to God what He already owns, when we give to Him, He gives you more so that you can give more to others. That's this idea that, again, just kind of defeats every type of investment portfolio you can think of, that when you give, you continue to get more so that you can continue to give more. That's the grace of God in our lives, that He continues to act in ways that we cannot understand, that He continues to act in ways that we cannot explain to the rest of the world, but it's the way that He does and the way that He moves in our lives and the way that He wants you to give. And finally, in verse 11 in this section, which I forgot to include there, so apologies. In verse 11, this God that enriches us so that we can give more and more. Again, He wants you to give more and more. And we do this not to bring attention to ourselves. We don't continue to give more so people can see how much we're giving. We don't serve more so that people can see how much we're serving. We give more and we serve more so that God can be glorified. And this is really put to point here in this last section that Paul talks about in verses from verse 12 to the end here. Your giving brings God glory. In verse 12, he says that this ministry of service, this bountiful giving that he's talking about, this service is the giving that we have, not only supplies the needs of the saints. So when you give, again, whether financially or you give in your service, not only does it meet the needs of the church or the needs of others, but it overflows in thanksgiving to God. And the reason why that happens is that when you serve, your confession of the gospel is seen, as it says there in 13, that when you give, when you serve, it's a confession in real life of the gospel of Christ in your life. It's you confessing through your actions what Christ has done. And this all comes down to verse 14, that as you serve others, as you give to others, they long for you, they pray for you. It develops this praise of God because they are thankful for what it is that you've done for them. They are thankful for what it is that you are doing with them even, that they are thankful to God for you. And the best example I could think of here was, if you remember in the summer here, we had a mission trip. We had a mission team go to Vietnam and to Cambodia and a couple other places. And I remember talking to Pastor Hong Sung when he came back from this trip, that the church that we had been supporting in prayer and financially, that they wanted to name their church West Houston in a sense. And they were like, well, that's kind of weird. You can't really name a church in Vietnam West Houston. Like, how does that, like, we appreciate the idea, but like, that's just kind of odd, you know? So they kind of pushed them in a different direction to give a new name, but they still wanted to reference West Houston because, again, they were so encouraged and so thankful to the gifts that we had been giving to them. They are so encouraged by it that they wanted to thank us and to praise God for the gifts that you had given to them. And that's what Paul is driving here in 14, that as you give, it brings glory to God because others are thankful for you and they're thankful for what you can do for them and they give thanks to God for all that you were able to do. And I'll kind of conclude and bring it to a close here in verse 15, essentially. This one line, as simple as it is, just really expands on everything that this entire passage is talking about. It expands on really what the entire Bible kind of talks about. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. And some of you in your translations, it may show indescribable gift is maybe another translation you have. Either one of them are just amazing words to kind of dive into here. Because no matter how much you give to God, His gift to you is always going to be greater. It's so much greater that we can't actually describe it. We cannot express it. And this is seen here in John 3:16. It's the pinnacle of the gospel, that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. This God, the greatest creator of all things, gives us the greatest gift, His Son, so that we can have the best thing in the world, eternal salvation. God gave up His Son for us and for our salvation, and there's nothing that we've done to earn it. There's nothing that we can do to deserve it, but you have it. The minute that you believe in Christ, the minute that you accept him and the work that he's done on the cross for you, your sins are wiped clean. So if you're sitting here in this church and you've kind of wondered what it is that this Christ person is, then I invite you to kind of dig in, find either me or Pastor Hong Song and ask questions. Let's have a conversation. Or if you've been in this service, if you've been in church and you've kind of known about this person and you're still kind of on the fence of where it is, then again, find us and talk to us. But at the same time, if you've been a follower of Christ, if you've already accepted this gift that God has called you to, then I implore you to gift it again. This is the best re-gift that you could ever give to anyone. It's to gift the gift of Christ to everyone. Because he teaches us here that whether you're giving financially or whether you're giving in service, the more that you give, the more that he's going to give back to you. So whether you're giving, again, financially to help the church support the ministries here locally, or whether we're giving to support the ministries Abound, or whether you're giving your time, whether once a week, once a month, to help cook, to help clean, to help teach, whatever it is that God calls you to do, give graciously and give abundantly. For our God is able. He is able through grace to provide for you and able to accomplish anything for you. So we talk about finances. We talk about investments again. How are you investing? How are you investing in the future that God has for you? Because every dollar, every minute that you give to God is a minute that grows exponentially for you and for the people around you. So I encourage you, give graciously, give abundantly, because our God who is able will make it grow in ways that you have no idea would be possible. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything, everything that we can imagine, because everything that we talk about here is just a glimpse of what it is that you have for us. Everything that we own, everything that we possess is just a small fraction of your grace. Because as we reflect on your son, as we reflect on the gift of your son, everything in this world pales in comparison. And so we thank you for his grace. We thank you for his acts upon the cross, that he would give up his life so that we would have the opportunity to be reunited with you. And so I ask God that you soften our hearts. If it's the first time that we're hearing this, again, I ask that you soften our hearts and allow us to really hear what it is that you're speaking to, that we can resonate and respond well. And again, if this is not the first time, that our hearts be softened, that we give abundantly, and we give constantly, and we give consistently to your kingdom and for your glory. So we thank you, Father. We thank you again and again and again, and praise your name forevermore. We do these things and pray these things in your son's name. Amen.